Good evening. My name's Chanel, and I have the blessing of reading God's Word tonight. Tonight we're going to read from Romans chapter 3, verses 21 to 30, and that's found on page 1129, so 1129. Romans chapter 3, verses 21 to 30, page 1129. And before I continue reading, I'm just going to pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just come before you in prayer and we just pray for Prash as he comes to bring forth your word. Father, we pray that he speaks your truth that matches up with your word. And Father, we just pray for us who are listening. We pray that you open our minds and our hearts to receive this word. And Father, that your Holy Spirit helps us to understand it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came through Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time so as to be just and the one justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Where then is boasting? Is it excluded? Yes, it is excluded. Because of what law? The law that requires works? No, because of the law that requires faith. For we maintain that a person is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Or is the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of the Gentiles too? Yes, of Gentiles too, since there is only one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through that same faith. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, we're working through a series in Romans chapters 1 to 4. This is the second last sermon in that series. Next week, Phil, who incidentally is actually one of our ex-MTS workers, he's now at Trinity as a teacher, but he's going to be preaching next week, so that'll be great on Romans 4. And also, actually, this is going to be in the recording, but whatever. I meant to apologise for how cold it is in the building tonight. That's because the heater's broken, but it will be fixed by next week, especially in time for the wedding, of course. There was a gas leak last week. We carried on unaware, of course, but we thought we'd better not light it this week. Now, Romans chapter 3. One of the words that we encounter in this whole section of Romans 1 to 3 is this word justification or justice. And it occurs something like 9 times. But we also encounter the word righteousness in these first 3 chapters. And that's actually in Greek the same word often, right? And that, when you combine those two, occurs something like 25 times in these first 3 chapters. Now, justification's not a word that you and I often use. You don't walk around talking about justification all the time. It's essentially a legal word. It's mainly nowadays, I think, even just a theological word, a word that theologians probably use more than anything else. But you might hear it in law courts and in that kind of setting. And in a sense, it's really asking you, why is your argument worthwhile? What's the worthiness of your argument? Now, even though it's a word that we don't use very often in our kind of common parlance, in our common discussion, it's an action, I'd like to suggest, that we are often engaged in. Even though we might not talk about justification, we're commonly involved in the activity of justification.
We often have to justify ourselves, show why we're worthwhile in something. And that's when we have to talk about our achievements or our abilities. And really, in some ways, you could describe it as another word for boasting. Another word for boasting. We have to boast about something, which is to provide a justification or worthiness for ourselves. Now, here's the thing. Boasting isn't always bad. There are some times when boasting is actually necessary. I think a great example is a job interview. When you go to get a job, you apply for a job, you kind of need to provide a justification as to why the person should hire you. You've got to show them why you are the most worthy of all their candidates to be selected. And so in a sense, you have to do a little bit of boasting. In fact, I remember having a conversation with a good friend of mine. He's a very earnest and godly guy, and he was going for a job, and he refused to boast. He said, I'm not going to boast about myself. And of course, he didn't get the job. And he kept going through this process. He applied for a job. He was well suited for the job, but he went into the mindset that I'm not going to boast about myself. I'm not going to say anything that justifies myself. And so he wouldn't get this job. So in some contexts, actually, boasting is appropriate. It's necessary. It's kind of what the whole context demands of you. But it's true that there are lots of less acceptable forms of boasting. And often they come in a version of overt self-promotion, which is competitive and individualistic. You might think of like some outrageous statements like Muhammad Ali, I'm young, I'm handsome, I'm fast, I can't possibly be beat. It's often what I think of myself too. But you might think of that annoying person at school who's just always talking themselves up. I mean, the classic one that we now encounter in our culture is the humble brag, right? It's a boast dressed up in humility. Here's a great one. This is from Mitt Romney's son. Was first on the scene to big accident, see pick of car in the house. I lifted four people out of safety. All okay. Thankful. Classic. I mean, it was really lots of fun. I could have gone down a whole rabbit hole just Googling famous humble brags. There's so many great ones out there. But even as we encounter that, there's just something that we feel is inappropriate about that, right? There's clearly something inappropriate about that. Someone's crashed into a house to drag people out of a burning car. It's a cause for a brag? Of course not. And our sense that boasting is fundamentally inappropriate, even perhaps illegitimate, isn't that far off the mark. Because you'll see actually in tonight's chapter, the little section of tonight's chapter 3, verse 27, Paul makes the very clear, he asks a rhetorical question, where then is boasting? And he replies, it is excluded. It's excluded. It's a very clear statement from Paul. It's shut out. It's set apart. It's eliminated. And in a sense, the question of why that is has been answered over the last three chapters of Romans. Why is boasting excluded? Chapter 1, because although they claimed to be wise, they became fools. Chapter 2, verse 1, you who pass judgment do the same things. Why is excluding boasted? Chapter 2, verse 23, he even says, you who boast in the law, do you dishonor God by breaking the law? Implying, of course, they do. And then last week's passage, that scathing description of all humanity in the first half of chapter 3 says, there is no one righteous, not even one. Chapter 3, verse 10. See, the Jews boasted in the law, and as we've learned over the last number of chapters, the law, having the law, knowing the law, and even practicing the law was not a sufficient grounds for boasting. Paul's point is, the law, rather than being something that gives you the right to boast, is actually something that condemns you. Rather than giving you a worthiness, it shows up your lack of worthiness. No wonder he would say then in verse 27, as he comes to the close of this little section of Romans, there is no grounds for boasting. No grounds for a sense of self-worthiness. It's excluded. I think of Antiques Roadshow, right? The examples in Antiques Roadshow we often enjoy are when some old lady comes with this thing that looks like it's a piece of rubbish and turns out to be almost priceless. But the show really relies on the counterbalance as well. Have you noticed that? It alternates from the priceless to the thing that the person thinks is priceless and turns out to be worthless. And there's this slight moment of tragedy as you see disappointment just come over their face. You sense that they may have thought they secretly, they always had this million-dollar artifact, but it turns out to be $10. But the show relies on this great tragic moment where they have seen something as valuable when ultimately it proves to be worthless. And Paul's point is this, such is the tragedy of the Jews, and in fact the tragedy of the world, but particularly the tragedy of the Jews, who have seen in the law some kind of means of worthiness, but ultimately it proved them to be worthless. It proved them to be worthless, like a person bringing something from their garage only to find it's rubbish. Now, boasting, though, what's interesting is, I mean, you will agree with me, the humble brag, the overt displays, the outrageous statements by Muhammad Ali, of course those things, you don't even need to be a Christian to sense the social awkwardness of that interaction. But Paul is saying that this is boasting is more than a social issue. Boasting is not just the overt. It's not just the humble brag. It's not even just the self-righteousness of the Jews. Boasting is actually something that all of us are involved in at various times. One writer says this: what you boast in is what gives you confidence to go out and face the day. It's the thing of which you say, I am somebody because I have that. I can beat what comes against me today because I am this. What you boast in is what fundamentally defines you. It's where you draw your identity and self-worth from. It's a great insight. It's a great insight. And when you start to think about boasting that way, you learn a couple of things. First of all, it doesn't need to be overt. It doesn't need to be a Twitter post. It doesn't need to be an outrageous statement. It doesn't need to be the subtle comment in a conversation. It can simply be the things that you rely on to find your worth. And when you think about that, they are littered throughout your house. This week I was flicking through my cupboard, and at the bottom there's a whole heap of like old clothes. And there's my school jacket. I went to a private school. You have to wear a particular jacket at that school. And there it is. It's like in pristine condition. It's got all its school officer badges and its stupid embroidered lines. Why do you keep that? I can't fit into it. And where would I wear it? Why would you keep that? Why would you keep that? If not, some part of you thinks that by looking at it, reminds you of something you've done well. Something you've done well. Or maybe you've got a degree framed and just put up in your office. Not for anyone else to see, but just for you to see. Just for you to get some kind of comfort from, some kind of assurance from. It doesn't need to be some overt boast. It's just an internal boast at that point. But you see what Paul's saying. Where then is boasting? It's excluded. It's excluded in public and it's excluded in private. It's excluded in the privacy of your own home. It's excluded in the privacy of your own heart. He says, of course, it's excluded because fundamentally boasting does nothing to cover up your failure. In fact, it's probably more dangerous because it dulls you to the very reality of your failure. Ultimately, any justification, any worthiness that we have before God, must involve God, I mean, it's one thing to be worthy to appear, but if you're not worthy before God, what does that mean? What does that mean for your true value and your true purpose and your true assurance? I remember scratching my dad's car. It was a black car, and I'd done a pretty decent job. I hadn't dented it, but I had scratched it. And so I thought, oh, I'll just get a Sharpie and colour in the scratch. The Sharpie looked like the same black as the paint. And at first go, it looked like it worked. But within about 30 seconds when it dried, it looked worse. And it extraordinarily, it stood out more because now where I'd coloured over the painted area, which is still painted with the Sharpie, you can now see the Sharpie colour over the top of it. So it's this bigger blob of a different black. You can't colour over your failings with your boasty. You see, you can't. It just looks worse because it's not real. And Paul in verse 27's summary is this. Boasting is a serious foolishness. A serious foolishness. Whatever form it comes in, and you know what form it comes in for yourself. Some of us might look at you and think you are the humblest person, but you know. You know what form boasting comes in. And boasting is not just this socially awkward thing. James says in James 4, it is pure evil. It's pure evil. But now, says Paul, but now, that's how he starts this evening's passage, but now, in the context of all the fruitless boasting that we've been reflecting on in the first three chapters of Romans, but now, the great turning point, he says a true justification, a true worthiness, a true value is suddenly presented to us. And he describes it as a righteousness of God. If you've been here for the series, you've been reading Romans, you will know that this has already come up in chapter 1, verse 16, a righteousness of God or a righteousness from God. And he's saying, in the gospel, he's driving this home. He spent three chapters telling you over and over that your boasting in anything else is worthless, is fruitless, is seriously foolish. He says, but now in the gospel, a righteousness from God is available. And in the first half of this evening's reading, he really unpacks the real value of God's justification, of the worthiness that God gives us in the gospel. He says four things. Firstly, he says the worthiness that you get in the gospel is something new. He says it's apart from the law, verse 21. It's something new. The gospel is unique, you see. It's unique. What God gives his people in the gospel of Jesus Christ, you find nowhere else. You find it nowhere else. You will find no worthiness that's described there nowhere else apart from the law. And it's unique and different because it provides you, secondly, not just with a pardon, but with perfection. Not just with a pardon, but with perfection. See, I think sometimes people think what it means to be forgiven by God in the gospel is to have a whole list of your failings and have God come along with the blood of Jesus and draw a line through them all. But justification is different. Justification is saying that in God's eyes, those failings do not even exist anymore. Your record is clear. It is clear. It's not like God has chosen to forget them. They don't exist anymore. They are completely gone. Now, he's not talking about another theological idea, which is sanctification. You're not saying you suddenly just become virtuous and do everything right. Of course not. That's no Christian's experience, and that's not what Paul is describing here. But he is saying that if you were to stand before the Lord now, he would see you as perfect, not just pardoned. Perfect, not just pardoned. In Mark chapter 1, Jesus has just started his ministry. And he goes down to the River Jordan and he gets baptized. And as he comes out of the water, this is what God says to him. He says, "You are my son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. With you I am well pleased." It is the greatest and most grand statement God has ever given anyone in the gospel, in the Bible. And he gives it to his son. He says, "I'm well pleased. You are my son." Imagine you played Roger Federer and you beat him and then after he says, "I've never played anyone like you. No one better than you." Such high esteem. God ascribes esteem to his son. He says, "I'm well pleased with you. You are my son whom I love." What an extraordinary statement. And here's the wonder of the gospel. You are addressed that way in the gospel. You are my son. You are my daughter, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. Nothing else offers you that. Nothing else offers you that. And thirdly, the gospel is something that is offered to you freely. This is Paul's point, verse 24. You think about all the things in your day today that you've done. How many of them do you think God would say, with you I am well pleased? How many thoughts, how many reflections, how many words, how many actions would qualify for that kind of statement? And yet God's word is assurance that at every single one of those moments, God will say, with you I am well pleased. I love you. That's extraordinary. And it's given freely. That's what makes the gospel unique. There is no other religion which says that your acceptableness before God comes apart from anything you do. Every other religion asks you to do something, but not in the gospel. Not in the gospel of Jesus Christ. It comes freely to you. But that's because, fourthly, it comes at great cost to him. It comes at great cost to him. You see, it must cost someone something. That's Paul's point. That's Paul's point. So that he might be just, Paul says in verse 26. He can't be just if he just makes up a legal fiction and says, hey, you were a ratbag, but you're now fine. There has to be a cost for that. And he says in verse 24, that cost is found on the cross. He says verse 25, that cross is found. That cost is met by the shedding of Jesus' blood. Jesus, who was perfect, suffers the punishment for the imperfect, so that the imperfect might be perfect. That glorious exchange. What is yours freely was paid at great cost by Jesus. And that's actually why you can have confidence. That is why you can have confidence that God won't change his mind on you. That he won't wake up one day, not that he wakes and sleeps, but that one day he won't decide, oh, I don't love you anymore. Oh, you're not my son or you're not my daughter anymore. Because of the very price that's paid by Jesus, the shedding of his blood, you have that deep, deep confidence. And this truth that we are justified, we find our worth before God freely by the blood of Jesus Christ, which brings us not just a pardon, but perfection. This extraordinary truth is of such high value. As one writer says, this doctrine or this truth liberates us from the oppressive mindset which declares that we must be high achievers before we can enter the kingdom of God. And I want to say, you live in a world which says you need to be a high achiever. If you're at school at the moment, this is your every waking moment. You need to be a high achiever, academically, co-curricular-wise, sporting, on the sporting field, of course. We don't hand out medals to last place. And it doesn't change. You go into a job, you become a parent. You are constantly being compared to someone or something. You live in a world that tells you that your value comes from being a high achiever, but the gospel says one completely different word to you, which is you can come to the Lord as you are. You can come to the Lord as you are. What good news. Now, here's the thing, though. We don't actually discard boasting. We don't actually discard boasting. Boasting is actually still an activity that has a legitimate place, not just culturally because some moments it's appropriate, i.e. a job interview, but actually in the very life of a Christian. Isabel read from Romans 15 at the start of the service, if you were here. She said, these were Paul's words in Romans 15. It says, therefore I glory in Christ Jesus in my service to God. It's a great verse. It's interesting, actually, the word glory is the same word as boast that Paul uses here. Maybe the translators just couldn't bring themselves to use the two words. He said, where is boasting? It's excluded. And at the end of the letter, he says, I boast, what? In Christ Jesus. And he says it over and over, actually, Paul. 2 Corinthians, Galatians, talks about boasting in the cross. There is a place for boasting, actually. Everyone needs to boast in something. You need justification. You need worthiness. The problem, of course, for most of us is we spend our time trying to find it from something that doesn't give us any real meaning or value. You need a boast. You need a place that tells you that you are worthwhile and valuable. And the place is the cross of Jesus Christ. That's where you're valuable. That's where you're worthwhile. I have told this story before at youth group. Although this is perhaps the first time it's being recorded, so who knows what will happen after this. But when I was in year 8, I sat this maths competition called the Westpac Maths Competition. And I copied from the guy in front. I copied. We sat in this theatre, and it's a stupid place to do an assignment, right? Like an exam. Because it wasn't hard. Like, the guy was below me within eyesight. I didn't even have to look. There it is. I copied pretty much every single one of his answers. Turns out he was a genius. One of only 6 people in the country to win a prize. I was one of the other 6. I didn't arts degree, right? So maths is not really a strong point for me. I smashed that exam out of the park. Lo and behold, the assembly comes up and my name gets called out for a prize with this other guy. So I just kept my head down, took my prize and quickly walked back to my spot in the queue. And of course, I didn't tell anyone. Well, I'm now. That's because taking someone else's credit is taboo. Cheating is the worst thing you can do. It really would have lowered. I had high level of, it's hard to believe, right? Maths competition, you get social cred, but for a short period of time, I had a high level of social credibility. Find out I cheated? I go to the bottom of the pile. How dare you take someone else's credit? But God doesn't operate like that. He doesn't operate like that. He wants you to dive into his glory, to take it, to steal it, to own it as yours. That's the whole point of the gospel. He wants you to boast, but he wants you to boast in what's really valuable, what Jesus has given you. He wants you to boast in the righteousness that comes from God. That's really valuable. And boy, he wants you to glory in it. The reason the ministers and preachers and your youth group leaders constantly bang on about telling people about the gospel is because they ultimately, well, they might be mistaken, but ultimately the heart of that is that they want you to glory in who God has made you. They want you to glory in what's really valuable. They want other people to grasp hold and steal that glory and for it to be theirs too, to wear the righteousness of Christ. Of course, when you boast in the cross, it's humility, because to boast in the cross is to understand your need for it and your unrighteousness without it. But to boast in the cross is also to boast in that glorious exchange where you get the perfection that Jesus has, where you get the assurance that Jesus provides, where you get the comfort and security of knowing God as your unshakable, eternal, heavenly Father, where you get a purpose that's worth living in light of. God wants you to boast, but he wants you to boast in the work of Jesus Christ for you rather than your own work. He wants you to find assurance, not in your own work, but in the work of Jesus Christ. He wants you to find hope worth building upon, not in your own work, but in the work of Jesus Christ. I want you to take a moment, we're about to sing. I want you to take a moment and reflect on God's word tonight. What part of your house reflects your boast? What part of your closet contains an item that points to the thing that often seems to shape your understanding of value and worth?
And then having done that, I'm going to pray for us. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, you are our perfect righteousness, our worthiness, our boast, our great justification. Thank you. Transform our lips so their boast is you. Amen.